Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Psalm chapter 16, the psalm that Rick read. We'll focus our attention on verses 5 and 6 as really we prepare to eat our portions at the table here. Psalm 16 and verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You do support my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the feast is spread before us and that you financed it all by sparing not your Son, but freely giving him up. So we pray that you would whet our appetites so that we would eat by faith to our heart's delight and to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis, mom, died of cancer when he was 10 years old. And Lewis wrestled with his childhood loss in the first Chronicles of Narnia story that's entitled The Magician's Nephew. You may know in the story there was a young boy named Diggory whose mother was bedridden and dying. And all Diggory wanted was his healthy mom back. So when he finally saw the great lion Aslan, he begged the lion for his mom's health and life back. And here's the quote from Chronicles of Narnia. "But please, please," he said, Diggory did to the lion, "won't you, can't you give me something that will cure my mother?" See, up till then, he had been looking at the lion's great feet and the huge claws on them. But now, in his despair, he looked up at his face. And what he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life. For the tawny brown face was bent down near his own. And wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he himself was. Well, from then on in the story, Diggory seemed to be really content with life because whether his mother lived or not, he realized that though he might lose his mom, he'd always have the lion, Aslan, looking after him. And as it says later on in the narrative, it says this, "And when Diggory remembered the shining tears in Aslan's eyes, he became sure and he became confident." I think it's kind of like he saw the Lord as his portion, his allotment, who'd always be there. Like it says in Psalm 27:10, "Though my mother and my father may forsake me, yet the Lord, he will take me up." These everlasting arms of the Lord, of the Lion, of the tribe of Judah, are always beneath me. They're always my portion for me, no matter what. And so, that's what I want to explore, this whole concept. As it says in Psalm 16, 5, the Lord is our portion. That means he's all that we need. And I want to explore it under five main heads. We'll look at he is the self-proclaimed portion. He is the suitable portion. He's a secure portion. He's a satisfying portion. He's an eternal portion. I actually have six. He is an available portion. So come on with me to the first of six. He is a self-proclaimed portion. I say that because in God's own word, he says, "I am your portion." He's the portion of his people. He speaks of himself as our portion. And he enjoys it when we speak of him as our portion. A young guy used to go to Zealand High School a number of years ago. and he would play soccer and basketball and baseball and track, and he ran like the wind. He was fast, and all the kids at Zealand knew it, and they gave him a name. They called him Turbo, which means he was like a rocket. And he loved it that they called him Turbo. Well, the Lord loves it that we would call him Portion. And so he tells us to. All over the scripture he does. Right here in Psalm 16. It says in verse 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. He's my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely my inheritance is delightful. He tells us there, call me, not Turbo, call me Portion. He loves that. Psalm 73, 26. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My strength and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Or Psalm 119, 57. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your word. Or Psalm 142, 5. I cried to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. He likes that name, doesn't he? Portion. Or Jeremiah 10:16. The portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is he. The Lord of hosts is he. The portion of Jacob. Or Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. So, we understand why the high school boy was called Turbo. We get that. But the question is, why does the Lord want us to call him Portion? We may not get it yet. Let's try to explain it as we look at he is our self-proclaimed portion. The word portion is the Hebrew word chalach. It signifies to divide out as an appointed part, a portion. A portion is something set aside as one's rationed allotment that's delighted in. You know, kids get a piece at the table, and some say, not enough. But the Lord is one where we say, enough. This is a wonderful portion. Genesis 43, 34. Joseph has 11 brothers. He's secret to them. They're sitting at an Egyptian table. And it says that the servant took portions to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as the others, and he feasted. You see, Benjamin, who got the 5-fold portion, the table on which his plate sat was groaning under the weight of all. And that's the way we are, and we have the portion of God. See, our portion, it's not like Oliver, you know, Oliver Twist. He gets this bowl of gruel. That's his portion. But it's not really enough. No, it's the idea of what Oliver Twist gets at the end when he's in the wealthy man Mr. Brownlow's house and he gets the inheritance of all of his vastness. That's the portion of Oliver. And that's our portion in the Lord. We get this huge inheritance if Jehovah is our portion. Or in Joshua 14, verse 4, it shows how each of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Judah, each having drawn lots, would be given a portion, a slice of the land, a succulent slice of the promised land. Every slice flowed with milk and honey. Each portion of the territory would sustain and satisfy all the physical needs of each tribe. Go to whatever part of the land and you would find there water springs and fruit trees and barley fields and wheat swaying and game wandering and minerals and grazing cattle. Every tribe had a wonderful portion for themselves. Each plot of land was the source of provision that would bubble up food and clothing and shelter, and it would sustain and would satisfy every need. You see, each had a portion. You're getting the feeling why God likes to be called Portion? Call me your portion, the Lord says. Deuteronomy 14:28. The Levites, though, remember, They didn't get a slice of the land, did they? All they got was in the temple, the tithes and the offerings. The Lord says, you get no land, he says, for I will be your portion. I myself, from my house, I'm your father, you Levites, and I will care for you. I'll sustain you. I will satisfy you. In 10:9 it says, I, Lord, I am the Lord who is your portion. You think of that idea. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. Israel was wandering in the wilderness and they were doomed to starve in the wilderness. Right? Wrong. Because God was their portion. And though the desert wouldn't bring any wheat and barley up, and it wouldn't bring any water, God provided water from a rock. God fed them up breakfast with manna every morning. There was a portion, the manna was called. And so when the Lord says, I am your portion, call me portion, not turbo. Call me portion. I am the source and supplier who satisfies your every need. I daily feed my children. I feed them till they want no more. So that's the idea of he is a self-proclaimed portion. Second main heading, consider, he is a suitable portion. A suitable portion. Well, we are such a high maintenance people, just like Old Covenant Israel. They were high maintenance, weren't they? Those 2 million wandering in the wilderness. What a bundle of needs they were. They required not only manna to take care of them, they required a destroying angel to come and set them free from Egypt. They required a parting and swallowing Red Sea to rescue them from Pharaoh. They required water from a rock to satisfy their thirst. They required quail from heaven to give them little delicacy out in the desert. See, they were a needy people. They needed a big portion. And that's what God is for them. He was their portion. And you know what? We are a needy people here too. Look at the likes of us. There are so many things about our predicaments that means that we need a big portion. And God is suitable for all of our needs. Just consider a number of our needs. How about our lostness? Because we're showing how the Lord is a suitable portion. Consider our lostness. We're lost here. He, the Lord, is our good shepherd who left the 99 and came and found us. Jesus descended from heavenly glory to seek and to snatch us from the wolf who would have devoured us and destroyed us because of the predicament of our lostness. Or how about our sinfulness? He's suitable for that too. He is our scapegoat who invites us to lay our hands of faith on Him. And our sins. The beast of burden carries our sins as far away as the east is from the west. Or the problem of our loneliness. Anyone lonely? In Ezekiel, there was a baby kicking in its blood, left out in the prairie all by itself. But God is our Father who saw us kicking in our blood and cradled us in His arms and taught us to call Him Abba, Father. And made us His sons so that now He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us, regardless of how lonely we may feel. Other people may turn their back on us, but He never will. He's always our portion. He's our nearby friend. He's a better than Aslan lion. And if we could look Him in the face, we would see the tears in His eyes. He aches when we ache. Or the predicament of our hell-boundedness. Is He a suitable portion for that? Well, He's our Passover lamb. And by faith, when we smear His blood on the doorpost of our souls, He pays in full the hell penalty we deserve. And destroying angels on judgment day will pass over our souls. It'll be well. It'll be well with our souls. What about the predicament of our unrighteousness? Look at us. Filthy rags is all we got here. And we're going to stand before the throne of God in our wickedness. It's going to be only tomorrow. Only quickly we'll be standing there, shortly. And Satan is going to accuse us there All the moral universe will accuse us and bring up all of our sins against heaven. But the Lord is going to give us the turbans and the robes of Christ's righteousness. And that's the portion of what we need. And we'll be able to say, wearing that righteousness to those accusing us, the Lord rebuke you. Am I not a burning stick snatched from the fire? It's well with my soul. I'm righteous in Christ. We got this problem of our weakness. We're like defenseless children. And we're assaulted by the chariots and the horsemen of the devil's temptations every day. What does the Lord do for His people every day? He parts Red Seas. And He always provides us a way of escape because He doesn't tempt us beyond what we can bear. Yet our portion for our unfaithfulness, when we, seems like daily, we soil ourselves, we soil our consciences while walking in this filthy world. What does our lion do? He washes our feet, like He did in the upper room. And He cleanses us day after day, like we're going to sit down at His table today. We've got the problem of our sorrowfulness. We weep. We weep sometimes, don't we? But though our weeping may endure for a night, He's always brought the shout of joy in the morning. He's always there to wipe our tears from our eyes. He did it for Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. When Mary and Martha looked at Him, what did they see in Jesus' eyes? It's the shortest verse of the Bible, John 11:35. And Jesus wept. Do you weep? If you could see into the eyes of your Savior, you'd see the same kind of tears that Diggory saw. He's your portion for our fearfulness. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with fear, but it says in Isaiah 41, don't fear. I'm with you. Don't look anxiously about you, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a predicament of our poorness. You feel poor? Can't pay the bills, don't know how I'm going to take care of tomorrow or next month or next year. Come on, He's your portion. He's got the wealth to take care of this. Psalm 50 says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And isn't it true, at just the right time, He's caused one of those big, swollen cows to wander onto your property so you could shoot it down and you could butcher it and you got enough beef for the next year? Because He's our portion, and His children never go begging bread. That's what the songwriter says. Or what about the problem of our foreverness? Can He care for that? Well, we're endowed with a dangerous commodity. We are. We have never dying souls. That's wonderful, but that's horrible. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says He set eternity in our hearts. I mean, we can buy life insurance for what? 4 or 5 or 6 decades to satisfy the problem of our temporal life. But who's there to care for our eternal life? I mean, it's okay if you're not a sinner, but if you've got eternal life on the one hand and sin on the other hand, that is a very dangerous combination. But in Christ, He's our portion for our eternity, so that we can now sing because of redemption in Jesus when we've been there 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. This is all because Jesus is our portion. Whom have I in heaven but Thee, and besides that is there nothing on earth? My strength and my heart may fail, but You are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So what needs do you have? Come on here, what do you got? What's going on here? Things are going on here. I don't even know that are going on. What appetites, what hungers, what essentials, what necessities, what do you have that isn't suitably met above and beyond what you could ever ask or think in the Lord Jesus? Philippians 4 says, my God will provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We feast on Him. as we come to the table. So we've seen he is a self-proclaimed portion. He is a suitable portion. Come on, thirdly, he is a secure portion. A secure portion. Secure. It's hard to have security nowadays. You ever watch the stock market recently? What a roller coaster ride. You realize how many people who are seniors, who need pensions, have money in stocks, oil stocks. You realize that oil stocks, it was in 2013, oil stocks in March of 2013 were at $135 per barrel. And now in March of 2016, they were down to $26 per barrel. And if you got your pension in stocks, you got no security. You lost almost everything. Because it's very insecure in this world, isn't it? We've read of merchants over the centuries who've invested all of their portion on a sail ship that they sent out from port. And they got news later that that sail ship went to the bottom of the sea. And they lost everything. And we've read in the scriptures in Luke 12 of a barn-stuffing man who said in Luke 12, "Soul, you have goods laid up for yourself for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And what happened to that guy who thought he had it all? Security? No, in a single night, it was all taken away from him. So there's nothing that's secure in this life. But I'm telling you, there is a portion that you have, if you're a Christian, in your God, that you have in God, in your heavenly wealth, something that is eternally secure. In Him alone, nothing in this world is secure, but if you have a portion in Him. In that portion, none can rob you or plunder you or deceive you or deprive you of that lasting portion. There's that passage in 1 Kings 21 where Nabal had this piece of property, but King Ahab squeezed it out of him and traitored him so that Naboth lost his property. In Judges 19, the men of Dan stole from Micah and his ephod, and he lost everything. And the Babylonians, they burned Jerusalem, which was the crown jewel of Israel, and they lost everything. And so it is with every earthly portion that we have. It says in Proverbs 23:6 regarding riches. Riches. Young man, you have children. You have to have things stored away. But it says in Proverbs 23:6, cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. For they'll surely sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. So it is with every earthly portion. But listen, not so with God. God is your portion. Well, you come to the house of God to have the head screwed back on straight because the world has spun it around. Brooks says this, God is a portion that fire can't burn, that floods can't drown, that the thief can't steal, and the enemy can't seize, and the soldier can't plunder the Christian of. A man may take away my gold from me, Brooks says, but he can't take away my God from me. We have a lion in heaven that cares for us. Consider Job. The Sabaeans took his oxen, his donkeys, his servants. The Chaldeans took his camels. The tornado took his house and his children, but they couldn't take his God. And even though he walked in darkness, he knew, I don't know where I am. I can't find God, but He knows the way I take. And when He's tried me, I'll come forth as gold. So, what are you going through? It's going to be okay. Going to be okay. You have a lion of the tribe of Judah as your portion. Consider David, 1 Samuel 30. The Amalekites, remember that? They burned Ziklag. They robbed David of his property and his wives and his children. But they couldn't rob David of his God. Remember,
David's men sought to stone him, but the passage says in verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He took his hands and he buried them in the mane of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And there was satisfaction there and safety there. And how important it is for us 2016 Americans. The recession can strip us of our jobs. You mean Kevin Filsick, working for a company. Very much concerned. What's going on with JCI? Recession can strip us of our jobs. Sickness can strip us of our health. His daughter had these health problems just a few weeks ago. We were hanging, praying for her life. Old age can strip us of our strength. His mother, Helen, I saw her. She was really wonderful for age 90. She's not what she was. Remember how pretty and how quick-witted, and it's diminishing, isn't it? Old age. The world can take away our strength, and death can take away our dear ones. I saw at the wedding, I saw Mylon Filsick, you're dead in that picture. He used to be around, and the world stripped Mylon from us. But, you know, nothing can strip us of our God. Nothing. He's our portion. Even our own death can't strip us of our God. Paul says, what? Better. Paul says, to be with Christ is far better than to live. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. So, he's a secure portion. He's a suitable portion. He's a self-proclaimed portion. Also, fourthly, he's a satisfying portion. A satisfying portion. We can drink in and we can be satisfied as God is our portion. You've seen that movie, Castaway. Tom Hanks, there he is. He's on that deserted island. He's surrounded by seawater. Plenty of water. But he's miserable with burning thirst. He's licking dew on the leaves because the brackish ocean water can't satisfy his thirst. It only makes him thirstier. That's what all the sparkling things in the world are to us. We try to drink them. We try to eat them. We think they're going to satisfy. But they just make us thirstier. I'm telling you right now, there's only one thing that is the portion that will satisfy. It is God alone in Christ. What we're eating here, we're reminding ourselves. Quenching and cool, the crystal fountain of our Heavenly Father in Christ. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who has money will never be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance will never be satisfied with his income, for this too is vanity. You think, come on, what happens when there's the, remember the dot-com thing in the 90s? The stock frenzy. The stocks went up. It went up from like a stock that was worth $5 per share, went up to $500 per share. You'd think people would be satisfied with it. What happened? More of a buying frenzy. I gotta have more and more. Thirstier. American Girl dolls. You think if you had an American Girl doll, you would be satisfied? No. You'd have the doll. You want to go to Chicago, get more accessories. You would. I know that because when I was young, I had these model rockets. And once I got my model rocket, I thought I'd be satisfied. I'll just buy my 239 for the model rocket. And once I had it, I needed more accessories for my rocket. That's the way it is with the things of the world. Okay. You say, well, Pastor C, if my parents would take us off to Orlando in Disney World. You know what? If you were in Disney World on the third day, you know what you would say? When are we going to go home? You would. Because that's the way that the world is. You get a husband. You get a husband. You think that having a husband is going to satisfy. You know what you're going to say? When can we have a baby? And then when you need a baby, you know what we're going to say? This baby's a ball and a chain. This world that we live in. One man has written this, all outward things are great in expectation, but they're nothing in the acquisition. The world promises so much, but delivers so little. It is like the castaway sparkling sea.
that we look at every day. Swinnick says this. Listen. He's a wise man. He says this. Men in the valley think that if they were at the top of the mountain, then they would touch heaven. Men that are in the bottom of poverty, humiliation, or pain think, if only they could get up on such a mountain, such a measure of riches or honor or health, then they would reach happiness. But he says, you read Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon had gotten to the top of that mountain. And seeing so many scrambling and wearing themselves out to ascend it, he seems to shout down the slope, sirs! Sirs, you are all deceived in your expectations. You're taking such pains, thinking that when you get here, you'll touch the heavens and reach happiness. But look, I am here. I am here before you at the top of the mountain. I have treasures like Midas. I have honors, as the Queen of Sheba. I have pleasures, hundreds of wives and wine and amusement in all varieties and abundance. And I find the mountain up here to be full of swamps instead of delights. There's no satisfaction up here, only frustration. That's why four times in the book he says, vanity of vanity. All things are vanity. But in the end he gives a punchline, which is the portion. Thus all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. What does he say? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the reward of man. God in Christ is our portion. He's a satisfying portion for us peculiar creatures who are so full of so many needs. Like I said, we've got lostness and sinfulness and loneliness and hell-boundedness and unrighteousness and weakness and unfaithfulness and sorrowfulness and fearfulness and poorness and foreverness. You talk about a bundle of need that we are. In Christ, all is satisfied. In Christ, you know, in Noah's ark, the dove went out and flew and flew and flew, and there's no place for it to settle except to come back to the ark. That's us. We're back to the ark on the Lord's Day. We rest in the finished work of the Lord. We stow ourselves away again, and we rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this passage that I read from Psalm 16. It just says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You do support my lot. And in the Lord, with him as my portion, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Surely my inheritance is delightful. Or even look at verses 10 and 11. You think of the eternity of it. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. Speaking of eternity, speaking of waking up in eternity, then, well, look at the very next Psalm, 17:15. Look at that, 17:15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. You can feel like there's any need that you have that hasn't been cared for on that day with God as your portion. He's a satisfying portion. But then just look, fifthly, he's an eternal portion. An eternal portion. We've said that, Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My strength and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Forever. D.L. Moody from Chicago, who was a preacher a century and a half ago, he was out with a wealthy Illinois farmer out in the country, and he was on his in the mansion. He looked out one balcony of the palatial house, and there was rolling prairie as far as the eye could see. And the owner said, Moody, that's all my property. And they looked out another balcony, and there was a patchwork of farms,
fence with cattle. And he said, Moody, that's all mine. He looked at another balcony and there were towns and buildings and a great hall. And the man said, Moody, my father came west. Then I came west without a farthing. But now that town is named after me. And Moody asked him on the balcony, well, what do you have up there in that direction in another world? And tears rolled down the man's cheeks. He says, I admit, Moody, I have nothing. And Moody said the man died a month later. And no doubt he woke up staring into eternity without a farthing, without a penny. He was a beggar. He was a pauper. He didn't have a friend. He didn't have the lion of the tribe of Judah there as his portion. You see it? You see, it's good to come to the house of God where you can see things clearly. I wish we could all be on a balcony. We could see into eternity clearly. If we could only momentarily see clearly through the mirage of this world into the eternity of the matter. You think about my solid job or my stock portfolio or my strong and hard-working husband. Ladies, you look to him as your portion. Or my comforting wife. I love my wife. And I can tend to look to her as my portion. Really, Mark? How about my loving parents? How about my romantic interest? How about my good name? You can look to those things for a portion. One man says, soon your soul will be called to be launched out into the vast ocean of eternity. Your earthly portions are friends who've accompanied you on your brief stroll across the beach. But they can't, they won't take a single step into the water with you. You've got to go out into the water alone. And I'm telling you, when you cross the river and you have to step into the river of death, you need somebody who will either walk on water with you or somebody who will part the sea for you. And if you have Jesus, He will do both. And that's all that really matters, and all that other stuff I talked about just evaporates. Do I have the Lord as my portion? Swinnick says this, only at death will you fully appreciate your portion in God. Then and not till then will you know what it is worth. Yes, only on the great day when the fire shall burn up the world and not so much as singe your portion. Then you will stand on the ruins of a fleeting world and sing, I have lost nothing. I still have the fullness of my portion, my inheritance, my happiness, my God. Would to God that we would, just sitting in our burgundy chairs here, just catch a glimpse of a fraction of the reality of the things that I'm telling you. Some of you young ones, you look at me, you smile at me, and you're trying to understand, what is he saying? Oh, if you could just get a little bit of a keyhole glimpse into what that old man is saying up there. What a blessing this morning would be. For table, do you have a portion in this table? You need to have a portion in this table. This is all that matters in the whole world. This is our last point. He is an available portion. It says in Isaiah 55, you who are hungry, you who are thirsty, come, eat, drink, without money, without cost. Come eat and drink, and your soul shall delight in the richest fare. It's all that matters here. Having the Lord Jesus as your portion. Don't be a duped fool exchanging the world's salty stew for an eternal birthright. Exchanging shiny beads that you see in cyberspace for the promised land. Don't exchange dirt for diamonds. That's what's at stake here. Don't exchange a broken cistern that can't hold water for the spring of living water that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a minister He said to a saint on his deathbed, "You seem to be in great agony." Probably didn't have morphine. The pain of dying was unbearable. And the wincing saint says, "Sir, I am in pain, but 1/2 hour in heaven will compensate for it all." Because God is our portion. C.S. Lewis knew it. C.S. Lewis, he wrote the story of Diggory who lost his mom. You know, C.S. Lewis lost his mom when he was 10. And he lost his wife. God took away really precious, dear women from him. And their story, Shadowlands. Dark shadows for him. But you know, he found the Lord to be his portion. Because though he lost it all in the world, he had a lion in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ.